Back in 2022, there was kind of an uproar in the world of Major League Baseball. The Tampa Bay Rays were celebrating their Pride Night, and there were five players on that team in 2022 that were Christians that decided that they were not going to participate in celebrating Pride Night. For that night, the jerseys that the players were wearing had a Pride logo on it. The hats had the team's logo in Pride colors. And so these five guys, these five Christian players, all pitchers, decided that they were going to be different, that they were not going to participate in celebrating Pride Night that night. They decided that they were going to take off the logos on their jersey and that they were going to wear their regular game worn hats. And in spite of what was being told and said that they should do, they were deciding to stand in solidarity on their faith, their religious beliefs. After the game, there was a designated spokesperson, one of the five players, Jason Adam. He had this to say about the decision. He said, "A lot of it comes down to faith. It's a faith-based decision," Adam continued. "And it's a hard decision because ultimately," he said, we want them to know that really all people are welcome here and all people are loved." But he continued. He said, "When we put it on our bodies, I think a lot of guys, we decided it's a lifestyle that maybe we don't want to encourage because we believe in Jesus, who's encouraged us to live a lifestyle that abstains from behavior like that. And just like Jesus encourages me as a heterosexual male to abstain from sex outside of the confines of marriage." Last week, I asked this question as we started off this series called Dilemma. And the question is this: is it a dilemma for me when culture starts to challenge faith? Is it a dilemma for me when culture challenges faith? And here, in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of what was happening with the Rays that night, it was a dilemma that these five players had to face. A dilemma that they had to make a choice. Were they going to celebrate Pride Night and take part in that, even though it went against their beliefs, their Christian faith, or would they stand out and be different and decide not to wear the logos? It took a lot of courage. I mean, that's a very risky move. When the rest of your team is doing what they've been told to do, and you decide that goes against what I believe, that goes against what my Creator tells me is right, to stand out and to take a stand. It's a dilemma that these players had to weigh. And it would have been so much easier. I mean, think about this. All of the hatred that they received, the talking heads on sports media and sports radio and television were talking about it the next day. LGBTQ communities were coming out against these players. Their own teammates spoke out against them. It would have been so much easier if they had just said, "You know what? We know what we believe, but we'll just go along with it because everyone else is going along with it as well." It would have been so much easier. Just wear the logos. Just blend in. Do what everyone else is doing. But the risk of being blasted for faith was worth whatever comfort they could have chosen. So our dilemma this morning, we're in the book of Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. Our dilemma this morning is risk over comfort. So if your Bibles, go ahead. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I'm going to say a lot of repetitive words. It tripped me up last service. I'm going to try not to let it trip me up this time. There's no guarantee. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, and magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that anyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." So last week, we ended chapter 2. If you remember, Daniel was able to tell the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, his dream. That was something the king asked. "Please explain this dream to me, or please tell me what it is, and then please interpret it. Give me its meaning. Tell me what it is." And so Daniel's the only one that is able to do this. And he's fully dependent upon God. He gets the dream from God. He interprets the dream for the king. And then Nebuchadnezzar really does something amazing. He declares that the God of Daniel, we know that to be our God, the only God, is the God of all the other little g gods. He makes that bold profession. He claims it. And biblical scholars believe that the ending of chapter 2 into the beginning of chapter 3 takes anywhere between 8 to 16 years. So not a huge period of time has gone by. And immediately here in chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar, who just professed God as God, now setting up this huge golden statue to be worshipped, even though he just acknowledged God. And biblical scholars believe he does this. He builds this statue in order to unify his country. You remember, they would, as the Babylonians would go to a different country, they would just completely wipe it off the face of the earth. They would raid it and not only take the really important and valuable things from these countries, they would go in and take the best of the best citizens of those nations as well. And they would bring them back to Babylon, and then they would indoctrinate them into Babylonian culture to be part of the king's court, the king's highest officials. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this problem. He's got all these people, different religions, different backgrounds, beliefs, and he's trying to solidify his power. And so biblical scholars believe he sets up this image in order for everyone to be unified, to worship and bow down at this image, to really bring himself even more into power. And this devotion to God is really short-lived. And this decree that he enacts to bow down and worship the statue would have put really any Jew to the test. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they face a dilemma. Do you choose comfort? Do you just bow down like everyone else is bowing down? Do you live that way? Even though you know God is God, you just do what everyone else is doing. Do we fall in line? Or do we choose to risk our lives for the truth? To stand, to refuse to bow, even though everyone else around us is doing. And here's the thing, we face these same dilemmas, don't we? We can either choose to live in comfort, or we can choose to take a risk, to stand up and stand out against what we know is lies, to stand on truth. We have a sectional in our house, and we've had this sectional almost 10 years. And so, you know, as you sit in certain spots, they kind of become carved out, and you know, we try to rotate cushions, but just the longer you sit in one spot, you know, the more it just becomes comfortable, right? Anyone got like a comfy chair, comfy like spot on the couch? Like, that is the go-to spot, right? Here's the thing, Whitney and I, we don't really fight over that spot. Like, whoever needs it the most, they get it. You know, if Whitney wants to lay with one of the kids, I'm laying there, like, I'll give it up for her because it's the comfy spot, right? Like, I'll let her sit there because she lets me sit there from time to time too. And when the kids go to bed and Whitney's in bed, that is like my spot. I watch TV, I'm comfortable. Like, it's the comfy spot, right? why do we have comfy spots, comfy chairs, comfy couches? It's because comfort doesn't require work. And comfort is, it's not demanding. And it's safety and it's security. And because we love comfort so much in our lives, we have the tendency to start choosing comfort when it comes to our faith as well. And here's the problem, is that choosing comfortable faith, it can be dangerous because it will lead to cultural compromise. Think about this. The longer that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in Babylon, the longer they're there, the more indoctrination that they have, that they're facing in their lives, the easier it would have been for them just to accept it and go along with it. As culture was trying to conform them to be Babylonians, they could have easily just said, you know what? It's just more comfortable to accept what's being thrown in our face. It's just easier to accept the Babylonian culture and just give up. I mean, our homeland is so far away, it's destroyed. It could have been easier for them to accept it. But I firmly believe that they had a truth, that they had such a deep relationship with God and knew truth so well that it changed and affected every part of their lives. It kept them from being comfortable while cultural paganism was the norm and being thrown in their face every single day. And all of us in this room have fallen victim to being comfortable in our faith from time to time, haven't we? It's led us to compromise our beliefs. It's led us to think things and then start to vocalize things like, I only did it one time. I mean, everyone else is doing it. I mean, I didn't hurt anyone. I didn't get hurt, right? Maybe it's not as bad as I thought. Well, God knows my true intentions. And when we start to think those things, and then we start to vocalize them, we're giving more into cultural compromise. And choosing comfortable faith, it cheapens our faith to the point that we begin to even question things that we knew to be sin and wrong in the beginning of our walk with God, right? I mean, think about this. We're told it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. Like, everyone else is doing it. Why can't we do it? What's the harm? There's nothing wrong with that. And before you know it, we're starting to give in to the lie that culture says is okay. And we start living in lust rather than love. And when that runs out, there's no relationship. And God desires us to keep ourselves in marriage. That's His design and His desire for us. And when we start compromising our faith and our beliefs, we give into the sin, we're comfortable. We begin to question if abortion is really murder. I mean, think about this. When we're told that you just make a mistake and what's inside of you is a mistake, and that women, that it's your body and it's your choice and you have the option to do whatever you want to, and it's just a collection of cells within you, and it's not life. And so if it's not life, it's not murder. When we start cheapening our faith and start living in cultural compromise, we start beginning to wonder, well, is it really life? Is it really murder? And the Bible is clear that life begins at conception, and that all life is precious. It's not just a collection of cells. That's not even hot topic issues that we start to compromise our beliefs in, right? We choose to live comfortable faith, and then soon we start living with lies, and we start living to cheat, and everyone else around us is doing it. They're just lying and cheating and getting ahead, and we're so far behind, and so then we begin to think, well, maybe I need to start lying. Maybe I need to start cheating. If everyone is moving so fast and past me, maybe that's how I need to live to get ahead as well. We begin to fall away from the church when our kids' sporting events start taking precedence on Sunday. You know, it's just one game on Sunday, and then one game becomes the next Sunday, and then the next Sunday, and before long, we're not even in church anymore because we're spending more time on the ball field or on the court. And when we used to have community and we used to worship and we used to study God's word, that's a thing of the past because we're so consumed of what's happening in our kids' lives on the court. And we're missing out on community. We're missing out on worship and spending time in God's word. for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, comfortable faith was not an option. I mean, they're faced with dilemma after dilemma every single day of their lives, to conform to Babylonian culture or to stand on their faith in what they know to be true. And when faced with these dilemmas, especially today, to bow or to stand, they chose to take the risk and stand. Verse 12, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in this moment, I mean, they give us an incredibly important lesson on living out risky faith. And it's this, is that risky faith is easier to live out in community. Think about this. This entire story, there are three names, and not once is there a name that's dropped as this story progresses. That means all three of these men took the risk of standing up instead of bowing down. They resolved to stand together, and even when given another chance. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's a little gracious here, right? He's like, "Guys, come on, get with it. Everyone else is bowing down. Do it. I'll give you another chance." And they resolve to stand together, and they reply together that they would accept the punishment of death together, that they would go all the way together. And that's risky faith. The saying, "There's strength in numbers," is so true. I mean, imagine, put yourself in their shoes for a second, right? Imagine if you're just one of the three, and as the story progresses, one starts dropping off, and then the next one drops off, and you're the only one. Think about if you're one of the raised players. There's five of you, and as the game gets closer, one's like, "Oh, guys, I don't know. And then the others start, "Oh, man, maybe we're making the wrong decision. I don't really care to be talked about on the news. I don't want to break the team spirit." And one by one, they start dropping off. You're probably going to be less willing to take that risk, knowing you're the only one. And that's why I love this story. They all stay together, firm in their beliefs and their resolve. The raised players, all five stand unwavering in their resolve to not wear the logos. That's why it's so important, church, for us to be unified. I mean, we have so many different beliefs and denominations within the Christian church, within God's church. We're not unified, and we're being picked off one by one by one. And we have churches that are giving in to culture. My goodness. We have truth. We have God's word. We have to be unified in that truth, or else we're going to start seeing cultural compromise become more and more and more in our churches. That's why families, I told you all this week, I encourage you, be unified and what you know is truth. We have to be unified. We have to be unified. It's easier to stand against culture when we're together. It's important to have people at your work. I don't know where all of you work, but my guess is you probably have fellow Christians, fellow believers who have the same convictions, the same faith, the same belief as you. Find those people. Be in community together. When culture starts coming into your workplace and telling you you need to do this, it's easier to stand up and stand out against it when you have other people beside you. Students, same thing in your schools. If you're part of FCA, FCS, whatever it is, be part of those groups. Know those people. Stand together. Have those same convictions, those same beliefs. And when we have community and a shared belief, we're not going to bow to culture. We can take the risk of standing knowing that there's strength in numbers, that there are others with us who will stand with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to go all the way for each other. I mean, we don't even really see that much in our society and culture today. They all trusted God, and that shared trust, that same shared belief in God allowed them to take the risk of standing while others bowed around them. And it's that trust in God that allowed them to take the risk in the first place. And here's the biggest truth out of this entire section of Scripture. It's this, is that living out risky faith is only possible when we depend on God to give us his strength to take the risk. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." I've noticed really something kind of interesting in my life. As I've gotten older, I'm 34, like my late 20s, mid to late 20s, I began to start taking more risk than I did when I was younger. Like I lived in comfort and I lived in safety when I was younger. And as I've gotten older, I'm starting to take a little bit more risk. Calculated risk on some things. No, I will not get on Fury, whatever that crazy number is that's super high up in the air. I will not do that yet. One day, maybe. But I'm seeing where I'm taking more risk as I'm getting older. And this is a small sampling size, but I talked to some other people this week, and they said they're the exact opposite. That they took risk when they were younger, and now as they've gotten older, they're beginning to be a little bit more safe in life. Anyone seen that in your life? Like where you were risky and now you're safe, but maybe you were safe and now you're risky. I mean, it's kind of weird how I've seen that play out in my life. I've also noticed this as I've gotten older and as I've aged a little bit, I'm really beginning to see and to notice that I need God's strength in my life almost every single day. There's some risks that I've been willing to take because I've been dependent upon God's strength, and there's definitely some risks that I was like, I'm not doing that, because I was dependent upon my own strength. And the risk of standing out and being dependent in God is the kind of resolve that we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're fully dependent upon God in this situation. It's not their place to defend. Look, if it doesn't work out, it's okay, because we know God is with us. We're not going to have to defend ourselves. God is with us. God is working in us, and we're able to take this incredibly huge risk, even to the point of death, because of God's power in us. And this resolve, I mean, it infuriates Nebuchadnezzar even more. I mean, he's mad, he's already fiery, but this just infuriates him, takes him over the top. He turns the furnace up hotter, and he orders Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fire. And the furnace is so hot that the guards that are leading them into the furnace, they're consumed in like an instant. And in go Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it doesn't take long for Nebuchadnezzar to witness the miraculous. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." I mean, Nebuchadnezzar quickly realizes the power of God and working in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their risky faith was made possible because of their complete dependence on God. And God makes himself known as their strength and their deliverer in this dilemma. And let me encourage you this morning. If you're trying to live out risky faith on your own, it will not work. It won't. Because we are creatures of comfort. Eventually, we will give in to comfort. If we truly live our lives in faith and complete dependence on God's power, we will be more willing to live risky faith. So what areas of our life do we need to live this risky faith out in? And complete dependence on God's power. Is it your work? I mean, is culture starting to tell you what you need to do and how you need to act, what you need to say, and what you need to believe? Is it in our schools where you're told to just accept and tolerate? And even if it goes against your beliefs, they're not hurting you, so just live with it. Is it your families? I mean, are there people in your families that are living in the exact opposite of truth? And maybe you need to risk some hard conversations, your friend groups. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived out risky faith knowing that God was with them all the way. Even to the point of their death, God was with them all the way. And that promise is still true for us today. Living risky faith in the most hostile of environments is easier when we are fully dependent on God, knowing that he is with us all the way. No matter the extent, he is there. So what conversations do we need to have? Where do we need to go? What do we need to say? Where do we need to speak truth into the lies? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sick and tired of the minority being the loudest voices, right? I think for far too often we've been silent and we've allowed the minority to be the loudest voices in our society. I mean, today we have the option, we have the choice to stand instead of bowing to culture. To be dependent on God daily to strengthen us when culture starts to challenge our faith. And this morning, let's be people who deny comfort and choose to live risky faith in every area of our lives. And when we live out this type of faith, it can't go unnoticed. I mean, people will notice what we're doing. And then guess what? That gives us the opportunity to share Jesus, to share truth with these people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they certainly knew that taking a risk would show others the power of God at work in their lives. And here's what's so amazing. God's power always shows up. When we live out risky faith, people can't help but see God. And they can't help but confess God as Lord and Savior and truth. If culture is challenging our faith, and if we see that as a dilemma in our lives, let's stand. Let's not bow. Let's choose risk over comfort. Let's pray. Lord God, it is easier to just choose comfort, to blend in, to bow down when it feels like the world is just coming at us all the time. And I've given in to that mentality. I'm not wanting to rock the boat, I'm not wanting to upset status quo people. But God, I've also seen the great reward and response on being fully dependent upon you to take a risk and show others who you are, to give them a glimpse of who you are. And and them acknowledge that you are Lord and Savior just by having a conversation. Just by going and doing what you've asked me to do. And so, Lord, I ask that for all of us in this room, that we would deny comfort, that we would choose to live risky faith, a faith that is fully dependent upon you. God, help us to be bold in this. Maybe to have tough conversations, to maybe change our lifestyles, to be fully dependent upon you. And you give us all we ever can need or want. You sent your Son to die for us. You went all the way for us. Let it be our desire to go all the way for you as well. We're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for grace. When we sin and we fall short, we're thankful for all you do for us. And it's in your name we pray these things this morning. Amen. Maybe this morning you are here and stepping out in faith is a risk. Surrendering your life is a risk. And you've been putting off that decision because you're just not ready yet. Well, I hope today is that day that maybe you take the risk of denying self, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, surrendering your lives to Him through confession, through baptism, and to walk in newness of life. And know that the power of God inside of you is so much greater than trying to do anything in this world on your own. To know you have community of fellow believers. And if that's you this morning, you need to surrender your life to Jesus, I would love for that decision to happen. I'll be over here. I would love to talk with you, pray with you, guide you through that decision. Robin will be over there as well. If you need prayer this morning, you got just stuff in life, maybe you just need some encouragement in this as well, I'll be happy to pray with you as we stand, as we sing this song this morning.
We want to thank you for listening to the Jefferson Church Podcast. We hope you have been encouraged and inspired by God's Word today. If you would like to talk to someone about a decision for Christ, baptism, a specific prayer request, or more information about our church, please click the link in the footer below that will take you to jeffersonchurch.life, and someone would be glad to speak with you. We upload our messages every week and hope that you will come back and listen. Thank you, and God bless.